But let me invite you, because you see from these emblems that we're going to finish up this service by partaking of the Lord's Supper. Let me invite you to turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and let's read what Paul says about this all-important ordinance that's before us today. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, very familiar passage. Every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, about 25 or so of us gather in the fellowship hall, and with a special 45-minute service that's given over only to remembering the Lord, to focusing upon his cross, or to partaking of the emblems that remind us of his suffering, the bread that speaks of his body that was broken, the blood that speaks of the cup that speaks of his blood that was shed. And it's a special time. And then once a quarter or so, we have this time at the end of the 11 o'clock service also to remember the Lord in this way. Let me read this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come." The Corinthian church was perhaps the most spiritually gifted of any of the churches we know about in the New Testament. Paul talks about that. In fact, he gives us chapters 12, 13, and 14 dealing with spiritual gifts, which were present, all of them were present in that Christian assembly, but they were misusing some of them. They were a rowdy bunch. They were carnal in a lot of ways. Paul calls them that. He says, you know, by this time you ought to be teaching others, and I've got to teach you, and we've got to go back to the ABCs and deal with some things. And one of the problems they were having was the misuse of the Lord's table. And because of that, which is something God doesn't take lightly, there were people in that church that were sick, and some of them had died. You say, does the Lord do that? He does. He does. For in his own mercy, he prevents us sometimes from going further than we've gone, and he brings about judgment and, in some cases, an early death. So he warns these people, and he says, look, I've got to talk to you about this. Now, Paul was not in the upper room that night, so he says, I received this from the Lord, unlike some of the others. Mark wasn't there either, and neither was Luke, and yet they give the record of that, Luke getting it. He was a close associate of Paul and Mark of Peter. So that they got it secondhand, what happened that night in the upper room the night before Jesus died. But Paul received it from the Lord. And he says here, what I received from the Lord, I delivered to you. That on the same night the Lord was betrayed, he took bread. Now, of course, this was in the middle of the Passover meal, the meal that goes all the way back to the night of the Exodus, recorded in Exodus 12, 13, and 14, where God on that night said, okay, we're going to establish something that's going to be a perpetual celebration for you. This was in the spring of the year. He says, we're going to change the calendar, make this the first month. And this we're going to call this the Passover because the death angel is coming tonight and is going to kill, take out the firstborn of Egypt. This was the 10th plague. What I want you to do is take a lamb on the 10th day of the month. Keep it until the 14th, and on the 14th day of the month, you kill the lamb, one per family. sacrifice the lamb, and then take the blood and spread it on the doorpost and the lintel of your door outside. The death angel is coming through that night, and when he sees the blood, he will pass over that house. Now, they were celebrating the Passover meal on that Thursday night before Jesus died. When they came to probably what was the third cup, there were four cups that had become a part of the Passover meal based upon the four I wills from Deuteronomy 6, talking about God bringing his people out. The fourth one was the cup of redemption. And it was at that point that he probably took the cup, but he's leading up to that, and he says he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Part of the Passover meal was the unleavened bread. The Israelites were told not to put any yeast in it because you won't have time for it to rise. We're heading out. As soon as when the death angel comes through, Pharaoh is going to call for Moses, and you're out of here, so get ready, put your sandals on. So it was a reminder every year of the speed with which God took them out. It also later became a symbol, yeast did, of evil. And so God says, I don't want that to be a part of it. So unleavened bread was a part of the Passover meal and continues to be in Orthodox Jewish homes today. At some point, he took the bread and he broke it, and he says, I'm giving new significance to this bread. No longer will it refer to the Exodus from Egypt. Now it will refer to my body, which is about to be broken for you, and it would be broken the next day. I've told you before that there are four or five directions that we need to look whenever we partake of the Lord's Supper. The first one is we look back. We look back to what the Lord accomplished for us at Calvary, when his body was broken, when he was beaten and battered beyond recognition, more so than any other human, according to Isaiah 53, when his body was, even though no bone was broken, the bread symbolizes the utter devastation of his body, a body that he never had in eternity, a body that he received at his incarnation when he was conceived in Mary's womb, a body that he lived in throughout his earthly life that he died in, and a body that he still has today. Part of the great humiliation of the Savior was he is today what he was not 3,000 years ago. God is Spirit, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son in eternity past. But when he came to this earth, he took a human body. And if we could go up to heaven today and see someone at the right hand of the Father, we would see a glorified God-man. And he still has the wounds in his body. He will forever be the God-man. And in that body, he suffered. And that's why this bread is so significant, because it reminds us, this is my body, the incarnation, which was broken for you, crucifixion. And then he took the cup. And as I mentioned earlier, the third cup was the cup of redemption. And probably that's why there's a little break here. It says, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." By the way, as I've said that before, that phrase is on the front of this communion table. Luke is the only one who includes it. If you read Matthew's account, Mark's account, he doesn't mention that. Jesus obviously said it. Jesus told Paul. Paul told Luke. And in Luke's account, you have it there. But Paul refers to it here, coming from the Lord, the lips of the Lord. You do this in remembrance of me. So that's why we say this is a memorial service and we're looking back. And then a little bit later in the service, when they came to the third cup of redemption and they quoted the passage from Deuteronomy 6, he says, I'm giving new meaning to this cup. No longer is it pointing back to that night, but this cup now will represent the new covenant. At that night, an old covenant was established through Moses that had been in force for 1,500 years by this time. Jesus said, from now on, this cup is going to represent my blood. That will be the basis for your forgiveness in the new covenant, blood that would be shed in just a matter of hours. And so he says, do this, take this cup, and as you drink it, you do it in remembrance of me. So we look back, and we remember. And we look up because it's the Lord's Supper. He's the audience of one. When we're gathered here this morning, for that matter, in any service, It's not that somebody up here puts on a performance, whether they're speaking or singing. It's that we've all gathered here to worship the Lord. This is His supper. And so we look up, even as we look back. And then we look ahead, because He says, you do this until He comes. And every time we partake of the Lord's Supper, it's a reminder that this might be the last time. Because when we get to heaven, we'll no longer partake of this. Why? Because it's a memorial service, and we'll be in His presence. We won't need a reminder. We'll see His body. We'll see the wounds still there. And so we look ahead. And so every time when we partake of this, remember, this might be the last time. He could come today. The question is, are you living in light of that? Are you ready? If He were to come before the service was over, would you be left behind? We also look around. One of the abuses of the Corinthian church was that they would put together what we observe as an agape feast along with the meal. You see, half the people in the Roman Empire, more than half of them, were slaves. And so they couldn't say to their boss, can I have Sunday morning off so we can go to church? They met whenever they could. And so when they met, it was a long service, and they had to do everything, and they would usually have a meal. And they would, and at the end of that, partake of the Lord's Supper. There would be singing. There would be preaching. Paul talks more about that in 1 Corinthians than any other place in the New Testament. But a problem was developing here, because remember, you've got slaves, you've got owners, you've got rich and poor, and some of the rich were a little bit big-headed. And they were saying, look, I'm bringing my filet mignon, and if you think I'm going to share that with so-and-so, you got another thing coming. And he's just going to bring a bologna sandwich. And so some were getting there early and gobbling up all the good stuff before other people got there. And if you don't think Paul took care of that, you read chapter 10 and 11. He dealt severely with that. He said, this is not the Lord's table that you're observing. If you're hungry, eat at home. Consider those around you. These are your brothers and sisters. It's not rich or poor or black or white or old or young or male or female. We're all one in Christ. And regardless of what you might have been before you were called and made a part of the family, that's changed now. This is your eternal family. We don't treat one another that way. And so we're aware, every time we partake of the Lord's Supper, it's an opportunity to think about and consider those around us. And then there's a final look, and that's inward. And that's where he says, examine yourselves so that you don't partake of these emblems in an unworthy manner. This is a very solemn occasion. Now, we don't require that you have to be a member of this church. If you know the Lord, then you're free to partake. But don't do so with any sin in your life that's unconfessed. And that's why we take the time to examine our hearts and say, Lord, is there something there that shouldn't be there? Do I need to deal with something in my life? And if so, then do it. Do it right now before you partake. Because as we said, this was a warning from Paul that there were some people that were not doing that, and God dealt with them severely. Don't be one of those. Examine yourself. Realize, you know, on the Day of Atonement, which was Passover in the spring, the Day of Atonement was in the fall, but on that day, a sacrifice was made for the entire nation, and they were gathered there. But it only had application to those that the Bible says they afflicted themselves. That as the high priest was offering the sacrifices, as they would bring out the scapegoat, and he would push down with his hands and confess the sins of the nation, and the scapegoat would be led out into the wilderness, the other goat would be sacrificed. If you were back there talking and texting and playing games and whatever, thinking about, well, wonder who's going to win the game this afternoon, where are we going to eat, all of that, when are they going to be done, then that sacrifice, it was only offered once a year, did you absolutely no good. You had to identify with it. You had to say, oh, Lord, what that priest is doing in offering that sacrifice, that's providing a covering for my sin. I'm a part of the problem here. That animal has got to die. I'm watching it happen because of me. And the little lambs, the innocent lambs that were brought and slaughtered. It was a reminder every time what a filthy sinner I am, that such an innocent little animal has to die to provide covering for my wickedness. And in a very real sense, whenever we come to the Lord's table, we realize that body was broken for me. That blood was shed for my sins. And I have no hope of forgiveness apart from it. So Paul says, examine your heart, examine yourself, and then partake with a grateful heart. Tom mentioned at the first service that, in a real sense, Thanksgiving ties right in with the Lord's table. Because every time we come, we're saying, thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for me. Thank you for enduring the wrath of God for my sin. Thank you for what you had to face, the pain, the suffering. And you didn't do anything wrong. It was my sin that put you there. And so this should be a time of extreme gratitude, where we thank the Lord for what he's done. We look up, it's the Lord's table. We look back and remember what he did. We look forward to his return, because this might be the last time. We look around at our brothers and sisters, and we consider them, and we thank the Lord for them, and we look in to examine our hearts so that we don't partake in an unworthy manner. I'm going to ask, let's stand for a moment with heads bowed. I'm going to ask the ushers to come ahead and come, and we're going to just pause for a moment so we can search our heart and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this occasion that brings us here and for the opportunity to partake of these emblems once again. And we do want to take this time to examine our hearts. I pray if there's anyone here today who's never trusted the Savior, may they become perhaps for the first time keenly aware that Jesus died for them, that his blood was shed, his body was broken for their sin. And as long as they fail to trust the Savior, they are trampling underfoot his blood every day. Lord, would you open their eyes to that? Would you make that clear to them? Would you bring them to repentance and faith even now? They might reach out by faith and put their trust in the Savior. And we pray, Lord, for all of us here who know the Lord, that we might indeed examine our hearts, deal with any sin that is there, any bitterness, any unconfessed sin that we need to deal with. Help us to do it now so that we might partake of these emblems. We pause before you, Lord, as you search our hearts. Help us to do with you as we need to do. We thank you in Jesus' name.